chapter 4, there is the story of when Jesus first calls his disciples. Starting in verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he said to two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat, but with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father followed him. In this passage, we can see that Jesus initiates what we now call discipleship. He calls people to follow him. He doesn't invite religious people or those in the highest parts of society. Rather, he invites two ordinary fishermen to leave everything and follow him. He invites them to become disciples, and we too are called to be Christ followers, learning and growing and following him in this way. And what we're doing today is we're starting a brand new preaching series called Followers, in which we will explore discipleship and how we are now commissioned to be disciples and also to disciple others. There's no formal qualification for discipleship, thank goodness. Every Christian can follow in the footsteps of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James and John and the others in becoming what Jesus described, fishers of men. And so what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at what the Bible says about discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for every person in church this morning, I pray that you would speak to us powerfully through your word. We thank you. Come on, Audacious Church, we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in 2025. What you've done in us and through us is just mind-blowing. But we thank you in faith and in anticipation of what you're going to do in 2026. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can take your seats. On your way, why don't you thank the worship team for doing such a great job. They will be back shortly. We have more time in this service that we can spend together worshiping. Coming up on screen, there's going to be a QR code that I want you to scan right now with your smartphone, and it will take you to a single question, and the question is, what is a disciple? So take your phone out, scan it, it will take you there, and I want you to give your best answer. And because of the wonders of modern technology, your answers are going to come up in glorious Technicolor on my iPad. Because if the answers came up on screen, you would write silly things. Because I know you, Audacious Church. In the last service, someone said that a disciple was a sausage roll. And now I've said that, someone is going to say that in this service too. In fact, Joel has already written it. I can see on your face. Did you write sausage roll? Yes, you did. So I'm going to get some of the answers. While you're filling that out, let me just tell you about that feeling that you get when you thought you knew something and then you realize you didn't know it. Give me a wave if you're familiar with that feeling. Some of you are still doing the question. Okay, no problem. In the 90s, I thought I knew and I was well into extreme sport. And I particularly loved the idea of snowboarding. I loved it. It's so cool. I loved the clothes, the image, the music scene that went with it. I was, on the inside, a snowboarder. Unfortunately, in 2016, I had the chance to go snowboarding. And it turns out that that was not enough for me to actually snowboard. I knew a bit about it, and I thought I understood it, but that moment when you're at the bottom of the ski lift and you have to wait for the little disc to come by, put it between your legs and just simply glide up the hill. That is really hard. And I caused a massive queue as I just continually fell over onto my backside. And I was with some friends, one of them's Australian. He'd never snowboarded either, but he'd surfed all his life, and so he just found it totally easy. Anyone got one of those mates who just kind of lands on their feet sometimes? If you haven't, then you are that mate. Your friends find you annoying. There you go, fantastic. I don't know what you think a disciple is. A follower of Jesus, somebody put, a follower of Christ, a follower. A disciple is a disciple. Good answer, somebody. Well done. A disciple is God. Not so much, but good job. We're going to talk about it today. A teacher, a sausage roll. There you go. Someone's done that. All right, stop writing answers on that now because you're going to not listen to me. Like, what is discipleship? What is a disciple? Is a discipleship a course? We've got all sorts of discipleship courses in our church, and so you could be forgiven for thinking the discipleship is a course that you attend, but I think there's more to it than that. Is it a person? Is there one discipleship guru that if you get chance to sit with them, you're going to be discipled and you're going to finish it, you're going to complete it, you're going to be a full disciple if you get with that person? I don't think so. Is it something that's done to you or that you do to someone else? Is it God's job to disciple you? Or is it your job to disciple you? Is it the church's job? Is it our job as a church to disciple you? Is it my job? Is it Pastor Glenn's job to disciple you? Is it a noun, I am a disciple? Or is it a verb, I disciple you and you disciple me? These are the questions that we wanted to explore over these few weeks that we have together to look at this key subject. Can you complete it? Can you finish discipleship? And if you do finish it, what happens next? Well, Jacqueline's just said you leave the church. Okay. Did you mean to think that out loud, Jacqueline? Or are you hungry? No? Good to know. Prayer team, just stealth your way over there towards Jacqueline. You leave the church. Oh, I said that out loud. Well, today I want to talk about discipleship as a noun. Say after me, I am a disciple. A noun, the word disciple, we would be okay, I guess, to use it as a verb. And perhaps later in the series, we're going to talk about that as an idea that you can be discipled by a person or you can disciple others. But really today, I want to go even kind of strip it back even further and talk about the noun. We just read from Matthew chapter 4, this key moment in the lives of four men when they went from not being a disciple to being a disciple. And it's worth noting that this is not just for those who've got nothing better to do. The Bible says that they were casting a net into a lake. These were not people who were just lazy and bored and just chilling out and just waiting for the next big thing. They were busy people. God walked into their busy life and said, come follow me. The invitation in 2026 is for you and your busy life. Oh, you don't understand really what it is. It's just that the kids are young at the moment, so I don't really have time for, you know, kind of like all of this Bible reading and prayer and all this. You know, discipleship sounds like a lot of hard work, and I think God would be fine. God knew how busy the disciples were, and he still walked into their life and said, come follow me. Yeah, but I'm just at uni at the moment, God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get my qualification. I'm going to get set up. And then after that, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. Oh, I've just got a really good job, Jesus. And so what's going to happen is I'm just going to get everything sorted. I'm going to get all my ducks in a row. And then I'm going to follow you. No, Jesus said now. Come and follow me now with your young kids, with your busy life, with your good job or your no job. Come follow me now, Jesus said. And it's significant to me that right at the beginning of the year, the first Sunday of the year, we're going to put a stake in the ground that says, I am a disciple. Not the person next to me. I'm not taking responsibility first and foremost for their discipleship. Not, you know, when everything's sorted. But right now, I declare, say after me, I am a disciple. So let's look at it. What are some signatures, if you like, or some markers, something that you know you are a disciple? I've got three things taken from this passage that I want us to get into our hearts and write it in your journal. Give me a wave if you've got your free journal that we put out today. This is especially for you. I want you to fill it this month with this preaching series and other things as well. So make sure you write these down. The first one is this: disciples put God first. I know it's simple, and you might want your money back. But the truth is, simple and easy, as we've explored many times in this room together, are not the same thing. If simple and easy were the same thing, we wouldn't have addiction. Because you could say to an addict, just don't drink it. That's simple, isn't it? Just don't watch it. Just don't smoke it. You could say to an addict, just don't do it, because it's simple. If it's ruining your life, stop doing it, but it's not easy. And so it's not just a case of like, oh yeah, put God first, fine, yeah, yeah, simple. No, no, what I'm talking about here is making a decision on the 4th of January in the 10:30 service at Audacious Church in Central Manchester, or wherever you are if you're watching this service online, is you making a decision that you are a disciple. And that means you are going to put God first. If there was a sermon that was like echoing around in my heart, and that I always kind of get drifted back to when I'm writing a sermon, I always drift back to this point, put God first. Because it's the most courageous, transformational, breathtaking thing that an ordinary person like me or you can do. Put God first. Put God before your preferences. Put God before your feelings. Put God before your urges. Put God before your opinion, your convenience, and your sensibilities. Put God first. The Bible says, at once they left their nets. At once. This was not a negotiation. This was a decision that they made. Jesus didn't make a decision. He made an invitation. The disciples made a decision to receive or accept or respond to the invitation. And the invitation is extended to you in 2026. Not once, but always. It says they did it at once. It doesn't say they did it just once. It's actually not about making a decision to put God first once. It's about always making the decision to put God first. Whatever circumstances or situation you find yourself in, I'm a disciple. Say, I am. A disciple. So I'm always going to put God first. You don't graduate from discipleship. Just so you know, I don't know if kind of like how into church you are, but leadership is not the place that you graduate to after you've finished discipleship. Not all disciples are leaders, but all leaders have to remain disciples. Otherwise, they are leading people to something or someone that is not God. And so I want to publicly make this commitment to you as one of the leaders in our church, on behalf of all the leaders in our church, is that we are trying to, and will always try to, remain a disciple, no matter what's happening in the leadership stakes of this organization. We're disciples. I am a disciple. The apostles, these like Avengers of the New Testament that are just so awesome and celebrating, they did all this leadership stuff. They did that because they were first and remained disciples. They were disciples. So many stories of leaders over the last 10 years who've morally fallen or made these like catastrophic mistakes and bad choices. And when you read into it and you investigate, if you want to spend your time doing that, it nearly always comes back to the fact that they stopped being a disciple. And you know, in your own life, that the enemy does not want you to be a disciple. We've got to put God first, not once but always, and not just in public but also in private. Jesus said these scathing words to these leaders in Matthew 23. He said, woe to you teachers, you leaders, you're hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear, on Instagram you appear. You know, when someone's looking at you, when Pastor Glynn's in the room, just quickly open the Bible, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. It's upside down. You know, when it's for my benefit that, it, you know, there's some kudos attached to it, then, no, It says, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Ouch! Jesus, let me just challenge you. Let me just dare you. You know, New Year's resolutions are good, but we're going to do a few New Year's dares today. I dare you to take this series and apply it to your own life. Don't be texting someone now saying you need to listen to this message, brother. Brother and sister in Jesus, there's a message for you coming. No. First and foremost, you receive this message. You receive this invitation. You say, I am, not you are, but I am a disciple. I was reflecting this morning as I was reading about Noah in Genesis chapter 6. One of the cool things about this year's journal is that Dave, one of our designers, put a Bible reading plan for the whole year in the front. It's awesome. So every year, for the last few years, Dave Ralph, everybody, come on. He's in South Location, he doesn't know, we'll tell him. Every year, or the last few years, I've said to you, hey, I'm doing the Bible in a year, it's this version, it's this, and we've done it on YouVersion together. And I'm sure many of you have done that, and you've got your own plan for it, but just so you know, I will be doing this reading plan in this journal. So when I've filled it with stuff, I'm also gonna keep it on the coffee table in our house and the dining table so that I can read that reading plan. So why don't you do it? Make a decision, read the whole Bible this year and go for it, that would be awesome. I was reading in Genesis this morning, chapter 6 about Noah, chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and I was reading about it and it just struck me that, you know, there is something about the priorities of a disciple. For those that are interested, someone asked me a Q&A thing recently with some leaders. They said like, oh, you know, how do you like do this thing, you know, when you've got a family and a full life? And I said, well, here's my personal priorities. It goes God first, family next, and then ministry or serving God comes next. That's the top three. But then within the ministry bit, there's also a top three. So personally, God, family, ministry. Take this ministry bit, put it up here, expand it. It's not on the slides because I only thought about it this morning. This is the way it goes. And if you want to serve God in our church, this is what we're asking you to do. In serving God, it goes God first. You have to put God first in your service of God because it's easy to put yourself first in your service of God. It's easy to put someone else first in your service of God. So it goes God first, people second. I do what I do for God and also for you. I'm not be like, oh, Reedy, you're such a nice guy. I'm just saying this is the way it goes. God first, people second. The product, this journal, the pathway, the course, the prayer area, all this stuff that we spend all our time doing, that comes third. It's still in there. It's right up there. But that's the way it goes. I wonder what your priorities are in 2026. I don't know. I'm not mandating them. I'm just saying a disciple is someone who thinks about it and puts God first. The second thing from this passage of scripture about a disciple, number one, put God first. Number two, count the cost. Disciples count the cost. Karis said to me after the last service, she was talking about how really the better English would be to calculate the cost. But the reason why it says count the cost is because if you add all this up of what it is to serve God and put him first, you would go, nope. And so what we do is we step back and we count it as a blessing. We count it as he's worthy. We count it as worship. Karis Smith, ladies and gentlemen, there you go. That's a little bit of revelation from Karis. Oh, not as popular as Dave Ralph, it seems. What's wrong with you people? I think Karis is in the room, bless her. Anyway, count the cost. Immediately they left the boat and their father, it says in verse 22. Immediately, let me tell you and remind you, salvation is free. If you're in church today and you're not a Christian, you're totally welcome in our church because we exist so that we can let people know in Manchester that God is both real, relevant, and therefore you have an opportunity to respond to that revelation. Salvation is free. You can't earn it. You didn't deserve it. There's nothing that you can do to make you stand out more than anyone else. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus, his son, on the cross. Salvation is free. But today we're also talking about discipleship, and that is expensive. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about counting the cost. It is expensive to put God first above your feelings. At the cost of your feelings, you will say, I am a disciple. At the cost of your urges, yeah, but I just want to do this because I love her. You will put God first, and it will cost you something in that moment. Freedom is free, but following will cost you something, and it will cost you something over and over and over again. One of the problems is that society now at large is relatively transactional in the way that we live. Everything's a negotiation. If you do this for me, I will do this for you. If I do this for you, like, what do I get out of it? And I understand that we're saturated by that culture, but that is problematic if we bring that to God. Okay, God, I'm going to put you first as long as you put me first. I will put you first. I will make this decision to honor you in this way because I've read some other verses about things being pressed down and shaken together and running all over in my lap. So I've just got that at the back of my mind. No, this is not a negotiation. James and John didn't say, okay, we'll follow you, but like, you've got fish as well, right? Like, we'll follow you, but you've got to take care of it. No, they just said, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 in the Old Testament, when their lives were being threatened, and they said to the enemy king, they said, the God we serve is able to save us. Free. But even if he does not, we're still not going to bow down. Now, that's expensive. And as they were bound hand and feet, making their way towards the furnace, and the furnace was so hot that the people that were pushing them in burst into flames. That last little step, I reckon they did it by themselves because they counted the cost. Even if he doesn't. One of the problems with the transactional society is that we then make that part of our spiritual formation. And if we are doing this, if we're disciples of Jesus for anything else before because he's worthy, then we're in trouble. If you put God first for the payback, you're in trouble. The problem with a carnal view of prosperity is that discipleship becomes a negotiation. I will put you first as long as you. I will give as long as it comes back to me, pressed down, shaken together, running all over, as I've already said, which in Matthew chapter 7 is a verse about judgment, not money. Just in case you didn't know that. Now we know it also represents a spiritual principle of reaping and sowing that we see all the way through the Bible in Galatians specifically. But it didn't say give money and it will come back to you. It's actually saying if you judge others, you will be judged. The measure that you use in judging will be used towards you. I don't know if I want judgment pressed down, shaken together and running all over in my lap, to be honest. If you're putting God first for the kudos, for the applause or the approval of others, including leaders and pastors, then you are definitely going to be offended in 2026. Why? Because what you're actually doing is putting people first and they will always let you down. I want to prophesy something. People are going to let you down this year. Receive. No, not too willing to receive that one. Okay, you don't have to receive it. I'm just letting you know that when you put people first, they will let you down. That means you'll get offended. And so you can't put God first for the kudos that it gives you with other people. If you put God first because you want to climb the leadership ladder, then you're going to be disappointed. I can tell you from personal experience that there's always going to be someone better, younger, thinner, with more hair than you. The thing is, if you put God first because he's worthy, then you can't fail. And you can't get offended because you can't fail because there's no such thing as wasted worship. Whether you've got a few crumbs like the widow in the New Testament and that's all you've got, or, you know, like Abel in Cain and Abel, you've got the firstborn lamb and you're like the SWAT, you know, the teacher's pet when it comes to, like, wherever you are on that scale, God notices when we worship. You can sing marvelously like me. Why are you laughing? Or you can't sing a note like... I didn't say anything. I just thought I'd look at Catherine for a laugh. Then there's no such thing as wasted worship. If it's a heart thing, if you're actually putting God first because he's worthy to be in that position, then it's never going to be ignored. It's never going to be like pitted and compared to someone else's. Heaven goes, wow, when you put God first for that reason. So you can't fail and you also can't be offended. If God, now, let me just say what I'm about to say. You might get theologically upset with me about this, but just go with me. If God did nothing else, now I'm not saying he isn't doing anything else. I'm just saying, imagine for a second that God did nothing else for you than just send Jesus to the cross. Then you can never outgive him. It's like, hey, Jesus, like, thank you that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead and overcame sickness and death and you've set me free. But I just tithed once, so I think we're a bit square now. I don't know. You can't get offended at God because he's always done more for you. He is more for you than you could ever do or be or anything. You just accept that he's worthy of putting first. Romans chapter 12 says this, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. The third thing, as the band come up and join me, is that a disciple is becoming more like Jesus. Becoming more like Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about it, but when you read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, the disciples seem like a third wheel a bit. Like they're not doing that much. They're just kind of there being a noun. They're not verbing it up too much in the stories. Maybe Jesus includes them, feeding the 5,000, just for a laugh says, are you going to feed them? And they're like, no. But what they were doing is they were learning and growing in their understanding of who Jesus was or is. And they started to value the things that he values. Jesus values the least, the last, and the lost. And when you become a disciple of Jesus, so do you. Jesus loves the down and outs and the up and outs, because you can be up and out. And when you're a disciple of Jesus, you become more like him and you think the same. It means doing eventually what he did and what he does. Jesus actually said in John 14, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. The disciples spent time becoming more like him so that ultimately they could do the things that he did. Listen to these seven I am statements. In fact, stand to your feet. Seven times in the Gospels, Jesus said, I am. John chapter 6, 35, I am the bread of life. And as a disciple, you can help others find spiritual nourishment in Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And yet in another part of scripture, Jesus says, you are the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. We preached about that in our On Display series just before Christmas. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And that's what you can do. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And he's calling me and you to be shepherds of others in this journey called faith. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and we have victory in him and can overcome in his strength and power. A disciple is becoming more like Jesus, not just about being love and peace, but think about the resilience that Jesus had. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Pause, side note, Pastor Glenn is preaching in 3 Sundays' time a message about Jesus called I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. The week before, he's doing Jesus, the man, the myth, and the legend. Next week, Pastor Joel is preaching about discipleship too. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can show others the way. We can live in the truth of his word and not the lies of the enemy in 2026. And we can live a life to the full that he paid the price for. John 15, the last one, I am the true vine. But then he goes on to say that we are the branches. That means we can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that will bring glory to God. This is an invitation to everyone. Let me just speak to our young people for a moment. Psalm 119 verse 9 says this, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. That's what it says. No matter how old you are, young you are, what stage of life you're at, how much money you have or don't, this is an invitation to you. And so as we go back,